Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It is such a delight for me to be here with you. I have known many people in this room for quite a few years, and most of the people under the age of 25 have been babysat by my wife, I think. I've noticed some laughter, especially in this area. People around here know my wife. And I know you maybe better than you know me, because I've prayed for your church and I've formed a friendship with John. Where is John? Here's John. That I've really, really come to appreciate. I do web design on the side and logo design, and so I had the privilege of serving your church in that way. And I'm not sure you and I met before that. I don't remember that. Maybe. Okay. Yeah. But then through that process, I got to know John. And while designing the little emblems at the bottom of your website that say, glorify God, exalt Christ, magnify the gospel, that really did something for my heart. That's the things that I'm all about, too. And I just want to express to you my gratitude for you having me here and let you know I think it's really special, the spirit in here. I just really enjoyed the singing, and I hope you're grateful for the good things that the Lord has done here. And we'll continue to pray, as I have for you, that the Lord will do more through the ministry of Crossview Church here in Oroville. Matthew 6 is the passage in which Jesus gives us instruction that we often call the Lord's Prayer. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's one of those passages of Scripture that I have spent a lot of time with personally, and the reason is actually kind of juvenile. I'm going to tell it to you. When I was a kid, I noticed that this is the longest unbroken stretch of red letters in the Bible, and I thought, that's cool. I'll read that. It's kind of a dumb reason to get to know a part of the Bible, but the Lord has used this amazing sermon over and over throughout my life. It has really shaped me. And we're going to look at just one petition in the Lord's Prayer today, but let's read the entire Lord's Prayer, starting in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And here's the one petition with two parts that we'll be looking at this morning. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I doubt that the Pope, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, honestly comes up on your radar very often, probably isn't mentioned in sermons. I don't pay much close attention to his actions myself, but not too long ago, Pope Francis created an international theological incident that related to this verse when he told an Italian TV interviewer that the classic traditional wording from the Lord's Prayer that you've all, just about all, probably have grown up with, lead us not into temptation, he said it is not a good translation. Instead, he favors translating this petition something like, Don't let us fall into temptation. And I actually want to open with the Pope here this morning, because I think what he sets up is going to be a helpful question for us that will lead us to understanding and applying this passage. And I want to represent him accurately. So let me pull up the quote here. This is translated from the Italian. I'm going to give this in English just in case your Italian is a bit rusticcio like mine is. He said, I am the one that's falling. It's not God who's leading me into temptation to see then how I fall. No, a father doesn't do this. A father helps you to get up right away. The one who is leading you into temptation is Satan. That is Satan's mission. The prayer that we say means, When Satan leads me into temptation, please give me your hand. Now, is the Pope's retranslation of the Bible here right or wrong. The reason this became an international theological incident is that even people who were really just nominal Christians, Christmas and Easter type church attenders, they know the Lord's Prayer. They know lead us not into temptation. And the Pope has the power to do things like get that wording changed in Catholic churches around the world. So people sat up and took notice. Was he right? I want to spend some time this morning in a admittedly somewhat nerdy examination of this question. And that in turn, however, will lead us into, I think, some warm-hearted application that you can use. Because you pray this prayer, right? This is the instruction of our Lord to us and how to pray. I pray this prayer. What do we mean? And what should we mean when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Now, I write a lot about Bible translation in my line of work, and just a few weeks ago, I got to hold in my hand something that I had worked on for quite a lot of hours, intense hours, a Bible translation. It is a, for those of you who are possibly interested, an English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and we don't need to go into all that, but it was really fun to hold it in my hands. It really sobered me because I changed some words in there. I edited it in Deuteronomy and Proverbs and elsewhere, and some people are going to read these words as what they are, as God's words. I take Bible translation very seriously, and when Pope Francis said these things, my ears perked up. I thought this would be a great opportunity for me to write an article. That's how I think through things, and so I set to work. I actually paid my own money to have an Italian translator translate the entire dialogue so that I made sure I understood what the Pope was saying in context. Proverbs 18:13 says, if someone gives an answer before he hears the matter, it's a folly and shame to him. So I didn't want that to happen to me. I listened carefully to what the Pope said, read it through several times. And when I got the translation back, I discovered that the Pope didn't actually say very much. Basically, I showed you everything that he said. And we can just turn that off for now. I'd rather not have the Pope's words behind me during my entire sermon. He really just made this one brief theological argument. He said that God doesn't tempt us, Satan does. So far, so good? Sure, yes, straight from James 1. Then he says, though, it makes little sense to pray that God would not lead us into temptation. That can't be what Jesus meant. And I think that matters, because I pray those words. That's not what Jesus meant, then I want to pray the right words, and I want to understand this appropriately. Before we can have the right to apply this to our lives, we've got to do this nerdy examination, understand these words. And I've never done this before. I hope I'll never have to do it again, but I think a great way to do that would be to work together to evaluate what the Pope said. So I'd actually like to start my evaluation with three important things that the Pope got right. When's the last time Pastor John preached that way? And then move to three disagreements I have, then to application. Number one thing the Pope got right. He mixed theology and Bible translation, and that is fine. It's tempting to cordon off Bible translation from our theology, to think that all theological arguments like the one used by the Pope are not allowed in Bible translation. But if the wording of a given translation of a verse conflicts with other parts of the Bible, then something's got to be wrong, right? God speaks with one voice while at the same time speaking through all the voices of all the writers of the Bible. But when they come together, what they say coheres. So it's not just permitted but necessary for translators to look to theology in order to properly translate a passage. And as Bible readers, it's appropriate for you to look to theology, to the overall synthesis of how we put the Bible together, what we understand about God, to help you understand individual passages. Ultimately, theology needs to fit the Bible and not the other way around, right? It's the Bible that's the control, not your theology. But it's not wrong to mix the two. You're going to do it anyway. You might as well do it on purpose. So if at first blush it seems like a Bible passage should be translated, and behold, Jesus insisted that he was not divine, then it's right for you to scratch your head. You know your theology enough to know that can't be the right translation. So if indeed, lead us not into temptation, in Matthew 6 conflicts with James 1:13, which says, God tempts no one. If those conflict, we should definitely consider that maybe we're mistranslating this somehow. To suggest a different translation of the Lord's Prayer is not necessarily the same thing as changing the prayer. Jesus gave us the prayer. It's not going away. But the way we translate it into English or Spanish or Italian or French or Russian or Japanese or Urdu, I just like to say Urdu when I give lists of languages, that might need to change. The Pope actually deserves a hearing on this. Second thing I agree with the Pope. The Pope was willing to alter highly traditional terminology. It takes major mental and spiritual energy to scrutinize familiar wording. How many times has the Pope prayed something like, lead us not into temptation? He's from Argentina. So did he pray, no nos metas en tentación, many times? Italian, I won't try Italian. Latin says the same thing, don't lead us into temptation. No matter how unsettling it is to take your tradition and set it up in the light of Scripture and of good theology, it's something we must continually do. That's a very Protestant thing to do. Always hold things up to the norm of the Word. So again, the Pope deserves a hearing no matter how strong the tradition is against him. And then third, this is a minor nerdy point, but the Pope was actually mounting an implicit critique of the Latin Vulgate, which is the standard translation of the Roman Catholic Church to this day. He's actually doing something very much like Martin Luther did when he nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. He's correcting the standard Bible translation that everybody's accepted for all these years in the Catholic Church. 16 centuries. It says, lead us not into temptation in Latin. And Pope Francis is saying that's not good. To my knowledge, he hasn't offered an alternative, but that's the next logical step. So for the record, I'm with the Pope on this one. Let's subject the Latin Vulgate to critique. But I do disagree with the Pope ultimately, and I hold on tightly to the truths that are in the phrase that I've always prayed my entire life, lead us not into temptation. And by telling you what I disagree with the Pope, that's going to help us get to these precious applications of this wonderful truth. Ultimately, in fact, I side with Christian tradition against the Pope. And boy, does that feel weird. But I do. Here's why. Number one, the new translation doesn't fit the usage of the key word. I said this is going to be nerdy. And yet, I don't presume on everyone's interest in nerdiness. But I do presume and hope on your interest in careful Bible study. And word study is something that you ought to cultivate the skill in doing. As time passes, there's going to be a verse that comes up, and it's going to be really important to you to understand a given word or a given phrase. Decisions rest on this. How do you do a word study in a case like this? This is the ultimate issue. What does the Greek word, I'm not going to use any actual Greek, you don't have to know Greek to do a word study, but what does the Greek word for lead in mean, and how do we know? We're not asking, how do we get the right message across to Christians? We already know that. Just say whatever the Bible says. But how do we translate it? Well, the first step in a word study is to look it up in a dictionary. If you've got some kind of Bible software or you go to BibleHub.com, I don't mind promoting our competitors as long as you're doing Bible study. At Faith Life, that's our mission. That's what I care about. There's lots of great stuff on the internet now where you can go, and if you have a question about what resources to look at, ask your pastor. He can point you in good directions. And they all say that the word here means bring in or cause to enter. And remember here, that's what the Pope is denying. He's saying God would never cause us to enter or bring us into temptation. He's saying, no, the petition means we're asking God not to let us fall. It's the differences between an active promoting of taking me to this place of temptation or merely permitting me to fall, okay? And we're asking, what does the Greek word here mean? And the dictionaries say, bring us in, cause us to enter. And then we're going to do a little Bible study here because this is how dictionaries know what words mean. I told you this is going to be nerdy, but you're going to see this for yourself. We're going to do some turning over to passages. Please turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19. When you do a word study, and this is so much more easy now than it was when I first became interested in doing this kind of thing, you can search, although to show you exactly how to do it would be more like a Sunday school thing than a morning sermon kind of thing, but you can search, even if you don't know Greek or Hebrew, for all the instances of a particular Greek or Hebrew word. And if you searched for the Strong's number that you'd see in your Bible software for this word lead in Matthew 6, you would come to four passages, and we're going to look at them all together. And let's get this question in our minds. Does this word mean to bring in or cause to enter, which is our traditional way of saying lead us not into temptation, or does it mean or can it mean permit to enter? So you look. Luke 5, 18 and 19. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in. That's the Greek word. And lay him before Jesus. But finding no way, and here it is again, to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. This one's kind of funny and easy. Were they bringing the paralyzed man into the house, or were they permitting him to enter? I don't know how, you know, I don't know that many paralyzed people, but I've never seen a paralyzed person enter a house. Certainly before the days of motorized wheelchairs. No, this is an act of bringing in, okay? Turn with me. We're doing a Bible study here. Acts 17. Got three more passages to look at real quickly. Acts 17, 20. This is actually people in Athens speaking to Paul. And they say in Acts 17, 20, you bring some strange things to. The bring to, that's the Greek word that we're looking for. You bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Is Paul actively bringing in words to them, causing them to enter their ears, or is he merely permitting them to enter? Once again, I'm going to say he's actively doing it. Okay, I told you two more. 1 Timothy 6, 7. We're almost done with the nerdiest part of our Bible study, I promise. 1 Timothy 6, 7. Paul says, we brought nothing into the world. There's our word again. Brought into. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Is he talking about actively causing things to enter, or permitting things? Once again, I'd have to say that's an act of bringing in. Very last one, a few pages over, Hebrews 13, 11. If you did a word study, these passages would come up in your Bible software and you'd look at them and do the same thing that we're doing. Ask, how is this word used? You've been doing this your entire life, even if you didn't know you were doing it. You listen to the way people use words and you thereby discern their meaning. Hebrews 13, 11, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Once again, active bringing in or passive, merely permitting? I'm going to have to say active. We just looked at all the uses in the New Testament of that individual Greek word. And in every single one of them, it means bring in or cause to enter. Could you do something like that in your Bible study? Yeah, you totally could. It's good to have some practice, good to have some help, but that's accessible to you. Let's just nail it down then. In the New Testament, everybody who brings in something using this word is actively involved in the bringing. It isn't a mere permitting. The men who brought in the paralytic to be healed did not allow him to enter the house. They brought him in. The priest didn't permit the blood of the sacrificial offerings to enter the holy place. They carried it. So God can and does lead or bring us into temptation without actually purposing to tempt us. His motivations can be good, perfect, divine, and of course they are, even when he leads us into trouble. One writer said, to lead into a place is not to cause all that occurs inside of that place. The father who brings his children into the kitchen is not necessarily the cause of the food or poison that is served there. But that's the image. Jesus is describing a God of such great power that he can lead us into a place of temptation and yet not be guilty of tempting us. A second area where I disagree with the Pope, and we're working hard to try to grab onto the truth here so we can hold onto it for ourselves and live it, and when we pray these words, understand them. The second area where I disagree is even trials require explanation. What do I mean? Now, there is one more option for translation that deserves consideration, and if in your next step of Bible study you were to pull out a Bible commentary, which are also much more accessible now than they were when I first started getting into Bible study, if you were to do that, you might see people say what is very true, that the word temptation could also be translated trials. So how would that work? Matthew 6:13, lead us not into trial. Could that get us out of this awkward situation that the Pope has raised? Because does it make you feel a little uncomfortable to hear that God could lead us into temptation? Yeah, I can see why that would make people feel uncomfortable. So maybe it's trials. Or what about do not lead us into hard testing? That word for trial could, could be translated trial or testing. And there are some Bible translations that do that. But I want to tell you why I'm comfortable with the existing tradition of lead us not into temptation. Because I actually think there's very little difference between those two words, right? Each one of these words, either temptation or trial, still requires me to explain how a God of perfect goodness could purposefully lead me, his little sheep, into a situation in which I might sin. I mean, what is every trial except an opportunity to sin? I can fail the trial. I can fail the test. So I'm back to wanting to defer to previous generations of English speakers with and using the words, lead us not into temptation. Now, there's one more passage we have to turn to, and it's really close to Matthew 6. Let's go back to Matthew 4, verse 1. There is a classic example of this happening, of God leading someone into temptation, and it's just two chapters before the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 4, 1. Right after Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Did God tempt Jesus? Absolutely not. God led him to be tempted by the devil. Did he lead Jesus into temptation? Yes. I think Matthew 4:1 is the natural context for understanding Matthew 6:13. Jesus is inviting us to pray that God would not do to us what God did to him. And let's not forget the contribution of the next phrase in Matthew 6, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Whatever lead us not into temptation means the opposite of it is deliver us from evil. So the parallel word to temptation is evil. This temptation is serious. My third area of disagreement with the Pope before we get to the application is that very similar to what I just said, the new translation doesn't necessarily let God off the hook either. So let's turn back from word study to theology where Pope Francis began. The fact is, I'm not sure that the Pope's translation helps either God or us. If people really are thinking that lead us not into temptation means that God sometimes pushes us into sin, the Pope's translation just raises the same basic question. We still need some kind of justification of God if Jesus is saying, don't let us fall into temptation. Because you could come away from that thinking, you mean God could have held me back, but instead he let me fall? Instead of an active sadist, he's a passive one? Why didn't God give me his hand before Satan even showed up? This is the basic question that my own children have asked me repeatedly since they were small. They asked it in a different way, however. They asked about Adam and Eve. Why did God let them sin? I had one of my children at age 3 tell me when he or she was about to receive consequences for his or her actions, probably violent ones toward a sibling, I might say. I was told by this child, it's not my fault. It's Adam's fault. He was raising this question, why did God let them sin? Because I had told him there's a connection between Adam's sin and your sin, him or her, sorry. The Bible gives an indirect answer to this question. The Bible never comes out and gives a full explanation of how it is that a perfectly good God would permit sin and even lead us into temptation. But it gives responses like this, and you have to fit them all together. God is love. 1 John 4:7. God doesn't sin or tempt us. James 1:13. God does all for his own glory. Isaiah 48:9 through 11. God sends us trials and even led Jesus into temptation. Matthew 4. Mankind chose sin. Genesis 3. Every person is responsible before God for his own sin, Ezekiel 18. Somehow these truths have to all fit together. Whether God leads us into temptation or just lets us fall into it. And putting them together is a challenge, isn't it? The question of suffering and evil, why does God permit it? That's tough. You do in the end simply have to trust that God is good and God does right. The judge of all the earth shall do right. But here's what I love about the strong emphasis on God being king. God rules. You read the book of Daniel over and over again. It's God rules. When Nebuchadnezzar says, I rule, God says, go eat grass. And then restores him to his place of rule. It's incredible. The Bible's God is a God who rules. And when I'm in a bad situation, I want to know that God is truly in control, not reacting skillfully, but directing. Like when Joseph said to his brothers, and this is a classic verse for me, maybe for you. He said, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. You pull out your word study skills, you'll find the word meant is the very same word in each clause. Could be translated in some translations, go with planned. You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good. Try to fit that in your little brain. My little brain doesn't fit it all in. But boy, does my heart worship, and boy, does my knee bow before this powerful God. Same action, betrayal, lying, selling your brother into slavery where he's probably going to die as far as you know. Same action, different motivations. What the brothers planned for evil, God planned for good. I must accept and you must accept that God is allowed to lead me and you into temptation without himself sinning or tempting me. That takes a big God, one who can use even Satan's sin to do good for you. That's the kind of God I want when I'm facing temptation. I want to know that every bitter cup was carefully measured out by his hand. Now the nerdy part of the sermon is over. You can relax. We can forget the Pope. Let's take a look at the truths we've uncovered about this simple phrase in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Let's start now to apply this to our lives by praying this petition of the Lord's Prayer intelligently. Isn't it better to know what you're praying? When you're a kid, put your hand over your heart, you stand in front of the flag, and you say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. If they polled the children and asked them, what does allegiance mean? How many elementary school children would know? I would say a relatively minor percentage. Okay? It is easy to say words that you've said your entire life and it never click with you. I don't know what I'm saying. This is your chance. This is your chance to really think through, what am I saying when I say, lead us not into temptation? Number one application, remember what this means when you pray. Don't let the words just fall out of your lips in an empty way. It's a bracing truth Jesus gives, but it's a true truth. God can and does lead or bring us into temptation, and yet he encourages us to ask him not to. Let me say this again. God can and does lead or bring us into temptation, but he encourages us to ask him not to. This prayer bows before God and takes his omnipotence for granted. God can do anything. God is a big God. God has the power to guide our lives to such a degree that he leads us like sheep into places where we will be tempted. He also has the power to deliver us from evil. And when you pray, ask him not to lead you into places of temptation. Say, Lord, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Ask him to be merciful to you, not to tempt you above what you are able to bear, to give you a way to escape, to recognize your fragility. And when you pray this, you'll be reminding yourself of that fragility. You will be humbled in a healthy way by praying this petition to the Lord. Second application, look to God as your only ultimate source of deliverance from temptation. This petition puts me and you in our places before this big God. One writer said, the prayer is to be spared times of great pressure, times which would prove very trying. The prayer reflects a sense of one's own frailty and limitation, one's vulnerability to situations in which one is placed. The great commentator Calvin said, whoever implores the assistance of God to overcome temptations acknowledges that unless God delivers him, he will be constantly falling. I find that a lot of what I pray boils down to, help me. I prayed that as I sat there, as we were singing those hymns. Tears were coming to my eyes to worship with you. And I'm thinking about preaching the word, and I just said, help me, silently to the Lord. Frequently, very literally, that's all my prayers are. Are you this way? I'm short-tempered, and I know it. Help me. I'm wasting time, and I know it. Help me. My heart is cold toward God, and I know it. Help me. I don't want to forgive, and I know it. Help me. I want to eat too many Christmas cookies, and I know it. Help me. Help me is the Christian's breath. We pray with the psalmist, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. And the very God of heaven answers. This is from Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Third application. Be amazed by God's willingness to let you influence his rule of your life. If you're going to be amazed by anything in this prayer, I think it should be not that God has this kind of sovereign power, but that he invites little old you and me to pray to him to influence the king's behavior. The great King of Kings, who rules every molecule in the universe, lets the poorest peasants come into his throne room through the blood of his son to ask for the smallest things. Number four, look for the good God is doing in your temptations. God has promised that everything he works together for your good if you love him and are called according to his purpose. So though God invites you to pray, lead me not into temptation. And presumably he frequently answers yes. And how could you know that? You didn't go into the temptation, so you don't know what temptation could have come to you that day because you prayed that prayer. It didn't come. When you do get led into a temptation, however, he hasn't ceased being good. That's why the same book of the New Testament that tells us that God never tempts anyone says, my brothers, consider it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Those trials, those temptations have good purposes. They're supposed to build endurance in you. If you are led into a temptation, keep holding the hand that led you there. The Pope I said I wouldn't bring him up again, but I just remember what he said. He said, what that prayer actually means is, when I fall, give me your hand. And I'm thinking, no. I'm holding on to God's hand all the time. That's the ideal. God is not trying to trip me to see me fall. Temptations do happen all the time. Calvin again said, we are tempted both by adversity and by prosperity, because each of them is an occasion of bringing to light feelings which were formerly concealed. These feelings are often concealed to us, and revealing them can be painful but good. Fifth and last application. Pray this petition in your own words or not. What do I mean? The Lord's Prayer is meant to be more like a scaffolding than a building. It's a framework. You don't have to pray precisely these words. Here are some things that you could pray that would be building off of this petition. Father, I am so physically weak today. I don't want to sin. Protect me from those moments in which Satan can use my physical weakness against me. Or, Father, I feel like my flesh is burning with desire for things I should not have. Don't even let those things come before my eyes, please. Rescue me from the pressures the world puts on me to look and look and covet. Or, Father, I'm finding it very hard to love that person right now. Please don't lead us into any conflict today. Help us find some common ground. Help me find a way to love them today. Deliver me from my temptation to hate and despise. But then you can pray these precise words. If no particular temptation seems to be active to you at the moment, just pray Christ's general words. You could say, Father, please don't lead me into temptation today. Instead, deliver me from evil. Many passages of the Bible at first appear simple, or rather are simple, and yet sit on top of deep divine complexities. How is it that God can be so sovereign and powerful as to lead me into temptation? I'm not aware of any leash on me that goes all the way up to heaven, and yet I step into situations that God has designed for me to test me, yes, and perhaps even he's brought me into the place of temptation. If he is that powerful, then why do I have to pray? What can my little voice do? Aren't my very prayers part of the will of God from all eternity? The simple words, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, connect us to questions that are too huge for our finite and fallen minds. And what do I expect my children to do when I know they can't really and truly grasp all the good their dad has planned for them? I expect them to reach out to me in trust, to fall into my arms in trust, to sit contentedly in trust until the plan becomes clear. These words, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. They don't have magical powers. Repeating them over and over, which is what the rosary is, by the way, will only make you sound like pagans who think they're going to be heard because they keep saying the same words over and over again. You pray these words person to person, you to your Creator, your God, who is in covenant with you, because this King overall and over your life invites you to. Now, I made a case like the one that I just gave to you in this article that I wrote about the Pope's words, and two Roman Catholic priests who teach biblical studies in a Catholic university in Rome picked up my article and responded to it in three very long articles on a Catholic website. I was a little scared when I first clicked on these links. Uh-oh, what's going to happen here? I wondered if they would come out defending the Pope with guns blazing. I have to say, this is an interesting experience to me. They were extremely respectful toward me, far beyond what they ought to have been, more than I deserved. And they had a lot of good points to make. They went into great detail, on which they spent many hours. In fact, we actually did end up agreeing on a lot. I need to say that in order to be fair to them and to Pope Francis. It doesn't do us well to misrepresent anyone. It turns out that the Italian language had changed over time, and the traditional translation there had come to make it sound like God was actively pushing me into temptation. The real focus of the Pope's comments was this Italian translation of the Lord's Prayer that's used in the Catholic liturgy. I feel like I need to say that to be fair. So I can't end this story by saying Protestants like us are right and all Catholics are wrong about lead us not into temptation. That just isn't true. What I can say is that traditional wording can begin to be misleading over time, and yet that our traditional wording, lead us not into temptation, I think is right. And now, do we understand it? Can we pray these words with understanding back to the Creator and King who rules over when we enter into temptation or not? Yes, we certainly can. We can do careful Bible study to discern what God is saying. We've done that today. And now we can pray these words. I'd like to close by praying through the Lord's Prayer. And this is not a liturgical church, but I said this is a scaffolding, and it's also something you can pray out loud. Would you turn to Matthew 6 and pray with me? I'm going to use the English Standard Version, which is your standard here. Pray with me through the Lord's Prayer as given to us in Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. And we'll stop right where it says, and deliver us from evil. Let's bow our heads, but you don't have to close your eyes, so you can read the prayer. And let's pray out loud together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.